Open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, thank you there, Marty and Lewis, for taking chapter 4 and having at it. Excellent teaching. However, I'm going to read 14 verses, starting with verse 1, and then I'm going to review a bit. Very, very small review. And then I'm going to speak with the time that we have left over on verses 12, 13, and 14. The title of my lesson this morning is Suffering into Glory. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Suffering into glory. But we're going to speak about that a bit. And so, if you will please, again, calisthenic time. If you can and you want to, you can sit. But if you'd like to, stand. And we'll read God's Word together. Verse 1, chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us. And there is his theme. Suffering. Sufferings of Christ for us. In the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. What's the same mind? Suffering. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We're going to speak about that in a second. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of the men, but for the will of God. For we have spend enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, reveries, drinking, partying, and all that other stuff. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. Boy, I guess they do, don't they? If you've ever changed, then your buddies go, hey, how come you're not coming out drinking with us anymore? In the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And they will speak evil of you if you cross over. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Let's stop there for a second. Give me your attention, please. I'm only going to say this. Did you read that? Do you really understand what that means? I'm sure Lewis spoke about it. But the love covers a multitude of sins. Do you know that? We're also talking about the agape love of Christ. But you know what? For one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Do you know that? Remember that. We don't want to, though. We don't want to love because we don't want to cover a multitude of sins. That's our flesh. We want to remember them. Don't we, ladies? Don't we, guys? Yeah, we want to remember them. But God says, if you really have my kind of love, it'll cover those sins. It'll cover them. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to, is a cover, not open. But no, Christians want to open the sin. Oh, let's open. Oh, look at him. Oh, look at him. Sin sniffers. That's up to God. That's up to God to open the turkey, like on Christmas morning, or to keep it closed. Not us. Our job is to encourage. Our job is to cover those sins, not to go around and expose them. Whoever told you you were the exposed sin cop? No one. It's only God. Our job is to cover. Cover. Oh, let's go on. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards, of the manifold grace of God. Boy, that's a lot of... I'm sure Lewis did a great job with that. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, in whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Beloved, do not think of strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And there it is. Today, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about partaking of His sufferings. And when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad and exceedingly joy if you are reproached against for the name of Christ. Blessed are you. Check this out. For the Spirit of glory and of God is all upon you. It rests upon you. It's in you. It's all around you. On their part, He is blasphemed. But on your part, good Christian, He is glorified. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, simply asking, my God, that You would empower Your Word to, Lord, pierce our hearts this morning, that we would be those special forces of Yours. Change us, rearrange us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter declares in chapter 4, tough times are coming, Christian. And I would declare that as well. He goes on to give us benefits of suffering. I don't think we really know in this area, in this United States, what suffering really is for Christ. We will, I believe, at the hands of man, not God, that we will have some sort of proof of the sufferings of God, even though we do still, in our own right, with sickness and health and finances and so forth, relationships. And so Peter goes on to give us six benefits of suffering. I'm not going to go over what Lewis did and Marty. I'm just going to give you right now six benefits that we see here in 14 verses, or even more, of suffering. In verse 1 through 3, Peter tells us when you go through tough times, realize, life lesson number one, that suffering loosens sin's grip on us. That is, when we go through suffering, you no longer give in to the lust of the flesh like we used to. You no longer succumb to sin. At least with the same fervency or the same ease that you usually do. I know I don't. The same vulnerability you experienced previously. Now, why do you think that is? Thank you for asking. Because the ugliness of sin is readily seen when it begins to touch you personally. Oh, it's something else when you see other people do it. Or maybe even your family members. But when you encounter that personal touch, that personal sin touch of your own life, it just changes you. Story's been told about a particular person. You know the drill. Keggers. Party life. Promiscuity. All the stuff that goes with the world. Until one day, he's drunk with his kid in the car, has a crash, and his kid dies. What do you think happens? He hates the sin because he's suffering now. Fill in the blank in your own life. And so, we're assured, Peter says it. That the suffering we go through truly loosens the sin grip that has on our lives. Now, not only do you look at life more soberly, verses 1 through 3, But secondly, verses 4 and 5, suffering causes others to see you differently. Oh, that's a no-brainer, right? At the office, at your workplace, in the church, social events. When you go through suffering and you're of Christ, you're one of His kids. You see, tragedy, persecution, and difficulty make you a marked man. People are looking at you through those things. Mountaintop experiences, not so much. As a result, because of what you've gone through, you no longer can spend your life in a trivial pursuit. You almost have to make yourself. You get serious about the kingdom. And others see that. And even sometimes mistakes it for being, you're too serious, you're too radical, you're too focused. But that's what happens to us. Sufferings make people look at us differently. Verse 6 tells us, in addition to loosening sin's grip on us and causing others to look at us differently, life lesson number 3, suffering places us in great company. Great company. Did you see there in verse 6 where Peter says, hey, places us in the company of martyrs. That's pretty radical. That is way cool. Now, Jesus declares the same in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men revile, persecute, and say all kinds of matter of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Not for your name's sake, by the way. It's for His name's sake. So rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, Christ says. Jesus continues with, so did, by the way, they into the prophets who were before you. See, Jesus is saying, look, great, man, for my name's sake, but look, the prophets before you went through the same stuff. And so what kind of company does Christ put us in when that happens? In other words, Jesus says that our sufferings puts us down. When people put us down or are mocked because of the belief you have in Christ, rejoice, because guess what company you're in? Right next to Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, on and on. Wow! Man, I'm right up there with those guys. But do we suffer? And so, when it happens to us, we're to rejoice. Because according to Peter, we're in a company of martyrs. According to Paul there in 1 Timothy 3, he continues and says, we're in a company of the godly. And then, of course, according to Jesus, we're in the company of the prophets. I would say you're in good company indeed, wouldn't you? Yeah. Here's the question. Gang, you ask yourself, are you ever persecuted for the name of Christ? Are you? Family, friends, neighbors? It requires this in America. It requires comfort zones. Not your life. It's a comfort zone. It requires sacrifice. We're a non-sacrificial group here. We, compared to the New Testament church and other churches in other countries. Every church in America. I'm not banging on our congregation. I think we're pretty sacrificial compared to some others. But are we really? Sometimes I believe because further, as we get into this further, Jesus made the ultimate price. He was sacrificial big time. And so was the apostles. Just wondering, sometimes, is Christ pleased with our sacrifice? Oh man, I didn't tell you, I didn't buy that because it, no. And here's the real cool thing about my God. Each of us has a, again, comfort zone and a ceiling of sacrificial. He knows each of us. He knows each of our ability to become sacrificial and what it takes to become sacrificial. I truly believe as I live my life longer that unless there's sacrifice in a Christian's life, how much does it count for Christ? Oh, I'm not talking about salvation. For the kingdom. That's all I have to say about that. Verse 7 tells us, number 4, the fourth is, life lesson is, suffering keeps us focused on eternity. Focused on eternity, which then helps us to sacrifice stuff here on earth. Folks, you got to see this. Please, it's when we're going through tough times, difficult days, seasons of suffering, pressures, persecutions, that you long for heaven, don't you? If you have the Spirit of God in you, and you don't long for heaven when you're going through a really tough time, man, we need to talk. I know I do. I know the past 2 weeks, it's like, God, just take me home. I'm okay on the life insurance. My wife will be okay. The only thing is, God, please cover me up. Because she loves Grandpa. You know, you guys can get along with whoever. Just take me home now. It's okay. Just do it quick. Yeah, we do that, don't we? We should. The good times and nice things and easier days have a tendency to shift our focus off of eternity, don't they? I know they do. To be honest, they do for me. It's a normality for all of us. We're humans. But it's when the tough times come, when the body hurts, we have broken hearts, the wallets are empty, that we can say, man, just get me out of here. Son of man, just get me out of here. I don't belong. I'm longing for heaven. Verse 8 through 11 reveals our fifth life lesson. Folks, suffering frees us to participate in ministry. In ministry. It frees us to participate in ministry. Oh, why would you say that, Pastor? You just want more helpers here at the church. Well, with persecution heightening, no doubt, Peter's readers had already begun to scatter. Some would leave everything to hide in the catacombs. Others would open their homes, those who were fleeing persecution, and hide them. But most importantly, Peter tells us there in verses 8 through 11, most importantly, all would be called to love one another fervently. That word fervently, fervently, the same word that Jesus used, I fervently desire to meet and eat with you at the Last Supper. Same word. Fervently. Especially in those dark days of difficulty. But I find so much of our time, to be honest, if you want to really open your heart, is absorbed with stuff. Our stuff. Their stuff. However, when my material, emotional, relational stuff is taken away, I find I am then freed up to share with and care for others in ways I never even thought I could. And that's what Peter's calling us to do in our sufferings, is to participate in ministry. What is ministry? Ministry, ministering to someone else. If you got a morning that you can feed some homeless people, call the church. We won't make you do anything weird. Just maybe dish out beans, wash a pot or two. So Christian, when fiery trials come upon us, the real question is not, why me? And man, I'm into that. Lay in bed, ready to go do some plethora of tests. It's like, why me, Lord? You guys know that, right? I mean, you say that to yourself. Why me? Well, Peter says there in verse 12, why not you? Because for us, the called, are you the called? I need a response. Are you the called? Amen? Are you the called? Amen. You better be the called if you're sitting here listening to me. Opine fervently. We're the called. Why not? If suffering loses sin's grips on us and causes others to see us differently, if it places us in a good company with martyrs, keeps us focused on eternity, and frees us up to participate in ministry, then why not? Why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't we embrace it as a necessary part of our growth, our Christian growth, our sanctification, getting ready for the eternity forever? Why wouldn't it? Now, with the time that we have left, I'm going to expound on the last couple of verses, and you know what they are. Glory. Suffering and glory. Here, right there at 14, he goes, we are blessed. We are blessed in our sufferings with the Spirit of glory. Do you know what that means? Oh, yeah, we're going to have it in the heavenlies. But look. The Spirit of glory comes upon us. It's in us. It's all around us. Are you saying you cannot have the Spirit of glory given to you by God unless you go through suffering? Exactly what I'm saying. Because God's Word says it. I think as a Christian, we've all gone through some trials. And so with the time we have left, I want to expound on this fervently. This last life lesson. You see, suffering allows us to experience glory. Period. Did I hear that right? Yes, Peter says suffering into glory. Matter of fact, suffering and glory are the twin truths woven into the fabric of Peter's first epistle here. Now, this should be surprising. This shouldn't be surprising. Since suffering and glory truly walk hand in hand. Whether or not we realize it, everyone, and be truthful, everyone craves glory a bit. Come on. Guys, don't you like your wife to give you a little glory? In my house, it's far and few between. Because usually your wives think, if I give him this much glory, his head will get him with that much glory. And they're usually right. We all want some glory. Matter of fact, the biblical definition of glory is seen in the Hebrew word, I love this, chabad. I even love to say it, chabad, which means weighty or substantial or substance. It's that foundation. It's who you are. It's that integrity that you have in Christ and character that you just, chabad. It's who you are in Christ. It's what Christ gives us. Look, it's like this. Glory is a top sirloin steak. As opposed to cotton candy, something one can sink its teeth into is protein. Opposed to something composed simply of sugar and air. Now, interesting enough, man was originally clothed, did you know, with the glory or the weight or the reality of the Chabad of God. We were. You know when that was? The garden. But when Adam sinned, the Chabad departed, leaving him empty and exposed there in Genesis 3. Good news, though. Good news is always good news, isn't there? I love that word, but God. It's a changer, isn't it? Game changer. According to our text, the day is coming when our suffering will be translated into glory for all of eternity. Peter puts it like this in verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with little joy. Ooh, that's not what it says, does it? What's it say? Anyone? Exceeding joy. By the way, in the original text, you can't explain it. That's what it means. Exceeding You don't know. It's just like saying, well, I got a track on the universe. I know where everything is. I'm cool. I'm intelligent. I know more than God. It's just, no. It's exceeding. It's something we can't really put a weight or measure on. That's cool. I could take that to my emotional bank. And you should as well. Hey, folks, did you hear that? Listen. Really. What is that? Oh, it's the critics. They opine with, but that's in the sweet by and by. What about now? How about now? Well, Peter then answers them. Look at the next verse. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Now, bam, there it is. Now it rests upon you. Oh, you mean I get something now for you critics that want something now? And we all do, don't we? We need a little sugar here. We all do. And so Peter says, not only can we get it in heaven forever and ever, exceeding joy, but now we can get it now with the Spirit. See, there it's like exceeding joy. It's like Jesus in your face. Yes, Lord, you're hugging them and kissing them and crying and everything's cool. But here, it has to be in the Spirit. It has to be in the Spirit. You know that. You have the Spirit within you. So the Spirit of glory. Peter declares that the presence of suffering brings glory. Period. Now and here. Please, folks, guys, girls, I want you to see this because it's a revelation. It's mind-blowing. It's not normal. It's downright radical. And if we're going to be special forces here, we need to get radical. It's completely contrary to everything our flesh wants. Everything the world gives us, the news, everyone. Now here's the norm. If I didn't have to suffer and go through trials, life would be glorious. That's the norm. Folks, not true. Sorry. Check out Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. It's an old show. I know I'm dating myself, but you know. The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. You ever followed those people? And see if those people are experiencing glory, substance, and joy. It's usually aggravation, quarreling, and murder for money. Follow those lotto winners. Folks, not true. The world insists that the absence of suffering brings glory. However, the Word, you need to get this, the Word says the presence of suffering brings glory. It's upside down. It's a radical belief. It's something that we need to grasp hold of and live it. Not just think it. Oh, that's nice. That's good. But no. No, live it. Embrace it. Are you tracking with me, please? Church, are you smelling the spices? Are they burning your nostrils? If not, it plays out in God's economy like this. In our fallen, depraved condition, we are unable to differentiate, it's part of a car, by the way, between good and evil. What is truly good or bad. What we can do, what we can't do. We're not very good at that because of this flesh. You see, in reality, many times, what we think is good and wonderful is often bad and could be brutal. In turn, what we think is suffering and pain is actually which brings happiness later, joy and glory. And here's the playing out part or the example. Suppose I say to my Mia granddaughter, honey, you must keep your room immaculate. If you've ever been over to Mia's room, she tries hard, though. But tell her, you must keep it immaculate because each day I'm going to give you an 8-inch by 12-inch piece of paper and I want you to keep it and I want you not to lose it. But she does her shoes all the time. And by the way, I just love to... I did this with Lindsay, she'll deny it, but I love to hunt for those shoes with her. This is a scavenger hunt. So I'm going to give you a piece of paper. And you really need to go and have to take care of this paper. Oh, Grandpa, why are you giving me such a hard job? Now, being the drama queen she is, most of you know. Oh, pain. Oh, Grandpa's suffering. I can see her now. Until the day of college, she decides to look more closely at the stack of papers I've given her. In which she then discovers that each one represents 100 shares of preferred IBM stock. She's a billionaire! Now, if you still don't get it, then let's turn to John 16:21. Do it right now, please. Where we see Jesus give an infinitely better illustration than I just did. About suffering being transformed into glory. 16:21. Check. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she is no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. You have to admit, normally, we don't look at pregnancy as a bummer. Matter of fact, just the other day, I saw some ladies, and evidently, and I didn't know them, I was just somewhere, I didn't forget where I was, but they were like, you know, I guess one lady told these other ladies that she was pregnant. And she just saw them. Oh, God! Jumping up and down, screaming. It's kind of embarrassing. Guys, we're missing out, man. Well, my woman's pregnant. Oh, man, you better get another job. Right? Ladies are jumping up and down. We're going home. Where'd I mess up? Do we ever say, oh, I'm sorry you're pregnant, it's going to be a big bummer. Oh, man, you're going to gain weight, you're going to get all out of proportion. And, you know, of course not. In fact, we look at childbearing as a great privilege from God and a real joy because we know that the same baby who brings pain in a short time brings joy for a lifetime. Now, there's a good example from Jesus. And so here in our text, Peter echoes Jesus in saying that the very thing that causes discomfort in our lives, whether it be our marriages, our jobs, our relationships, our illness, our finances, are in reality precisely that which will bring us glory, unspeakable joy eventually, if we persevere, if we let it. Now let's get nuts today. With special forces, those boys get nuts. I went and saw Bourne yesterday, by the way, with Austin. He loved it. I did too. I came out going. We both came out going. We're born. That's who we are. We're born. That guy is unbelievable. We probably have a few here in our congregation. But you see, he got nuts, man. He got real. When are we going to? Well, let's get nuts for a minute. What if we really believe this stuff? What if we really put it into action? We would look then at each other and at each obstacle and disappointment in our lives as a preferred stock certificate, as a wonderful thing. Friends, whether it takes me months, this certificate will also give us great wealth eventually. And whether it takes 9 months or 9 years, you bet your life on this. God has promised us in His Word that very thing that causes us pain and aggravation will also bring us chabad, substance and joy. Now, no doubt, Jesus modeled this for us perfectly, didn't he? Of course, on the cross, you can see, gang, that he knows what he's talking about when it comes to joy, because Hebrews 12:2, I've spoken it before, I've read it before, brilliantly articulates, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set before the right hand of the throne of God, by the way, making forever intercession for you and me. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So Jesus endured the cross because he knew it was a cross that would bring him joy. You see, it was the pain of the cross that a baby was birthed. Wow, now you get a little nuts, BB. No, it is. His children. A baby? A baby? Of course, the analogy is perfect, isn't it? Don't you see, ladies, you know? When the soldier pierced Jesus' side, blood and water and the fluids of birth flowed from his side. Now, don't leave me on this. We're almost done. I'm getting a signal we got to quit, but I got to finish this. Here comes the very cool part. Now, compared with the account of Genesis 2, after causing a deep sleep to come upon Adam, God then opened his side and removed a rib with which he formed a bride for Adam. Well, don't you see, church? Don't you see the analogy here? Just as Adam's bride came from the side, a bride came from the blood that flowed from the side of the last Adam, Jesus the Christ. It's perfect. It's mind-blowing. I love this kind of stuff. Now here comes the very cool part, the way cool part. Who is the bride? Who? Look in the mirror. Yeah. It's us, for goodness sakes. Bam! I love it. It's wonderful. It's mind-blowing. So, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa. But what joy? Now we know what that joy was, don't we? The joy of the birth of his church and his kids. He birthed a church from his side. And so, gang, likewise, the struggle and face that we face today, emotional, financial, spiritual, physical, has the potential, to birth something wonderful in your life, in my life. If you let it, remember, I said potential. But we must let it. And what do I mean by that? Just this. If you haven't heard anything else, please, we're almost done. Maybe I should get sick more often. All this stuff we're going through, it dawned on me. All this suffering we have, the teaching, the faith thing, coming to church, going to Bible studies, all this stuff that we do, suffering for God's kingdom. We are supposed to be in a kingdom. What does that mean? We're supposed to be His army. We're supposed to have a kingdom. Be part of a kingdom. We're supposed to storm the gates of hell because we're in His kingdom. What am I saying? Well, it's all useless. It's just useless. It's as useless as the Washington Congress rhetoric. Do you love to turn on C-SPAN? It's useless. It's rhetoric. It's all a smokescreen. And that's what we are. If we don't put it into action, if we don't get off the bench, if we don't start acting like it, don't quit. Don't be a spectator. Get in the game, for goodness sakes. At least be a water boy. Do something radical. Like, get sacrificial. Can we? Make a sacrifice of something in your life. Serve sacrificially. Witness sacrificially. Fast and pray sacrificially. Even, oh no, he's going to say it. Yes, give of your money sacrificially. Oswald Chambers gave me this quote. What's he asking of you, Christian? Is he asking sacrificial? Whether in sufferings or not? What is he asking of you? Oswald Chambers declared, quote, "Our Lord knows perfectly that once the word is heard, and it's heard in this church, it will bear fruit sooner or later. The terrible and awful thing is that some of us prevent it bearing fruit in our actual life." In closing, I came across a 4-minute video from another Calvary Chapel pastor. Be kind of quick. I'm already 3 minutes over. Now look, this clip is more of a 20-something, 30-something youth clip. But I want you to listen to him very carefully when he speaks about the kingdom. Because for you older folks like myself, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank.
It's a lot like a battle, Jesus says. We have a real enemy. There's a real war. There's real conflict. There are real casualties. There are real quitters. Don't be one of them. I was in Turkey last year and was studying the topography and geography and history of the region in preparation for a trip we're doing and some books of the Bible we'll get into in the ensuing years. And I got captivated with one area. It's in the Bible. It's actually called Galatians. I wanted to know, how did the Galatians hold their ground for so many generations? They're in an indefensible plain. They have no natural fortification. But they held their ground. How did they do it? And the archaeologist and the historian and professor who was with us, he said, well, they fought differently than most. He said when they would go to battle, they would bring their wives and children with them. And the soldiers would kiss their wife and kiss their sons and kiss their daughters and say, okay, daddy's going to go to war with those guys. And if daddy loses, they're going to change your last name. You girls are going to be marrying their sons. And wife, I fear what they're going to do to you. And then he would go to war. And if he won, he got to take his family home. And if he lost, somebody else took his family home and did whatever they wanted. And those guys didn't lose a battle for hundreds of years. Because you fight differently when you fight for someone you love and a kingdom you belong to. You just fight differently. And our stupid replacement of this is really video games. And I was thinking about it today, since I'm in that mood. Video games are not sinful, they're just stupid. And they're stupid in this way. They're young, particularly men, and now women are joining it. They want to get on a team, be part of a kingdom, conquer a foe, and win a great epic battle. So they do it with their thumbs. And it doesn't even count. Nobody's really liberated. The Taliban is not really conquered. Women are not really freed from oppression. Generations are not really changed. It's all fake. It doesn't count. You want to do something? Get off the couch. Unplug the electronics. Give your life to Jesus. Find some other guys and do something that actually matters. Leave a legacy for women, children, generations, not just the highest score on some stupid game. Now, it's amazing. A whole world filled with guys who want to be on a team, go to a war, defeat an enemy, and save a princess. That's the story of this book. And if you want to be part of that kingdom, you got to get off the couch and follow that king. And you do not quit. You fight differently when you fight for ones you love, a kingdom, and a king. Some great battle leaders, they would historically have their men row to the shore of a place they wanted to investigate and conquer. And then the good generals would light the boats on fire. There's two options, men, forward or death. That has to be the attitude that we have. That has to be the attitude we have. Because the default mode of the human heart is selfishness, laziness, quitting. And some of you are here and you've already quit. Don't. And some of you would want to say you're a Christian and not see it through to completion. And let me just say this. All of the slots for hypocrite are already filled. All of those positions are filled. We're not lacking hypocrites. We're lacking disciples.